Amen, amen. Thank you. What a privilege it is to open God's Word to you. Please turn to our text this morning, Proverbs 27, verse 1. I just want to read one verse and look at that verse from every different angle and hopefully encourage each of us to think rightly about the year ahead. I was thinking as we were singing, Behold Our God, what a privilege I have to stand up and speak to that God's people, His Word. What a privilege, what a sobering responsibility that I don't take lightly. And I trust, as I've reflected about this past year and how we've all grown as a church, and I'm so thankful for God's accommodation to us all in giving us time frames. You know, He's not at all locked in by time. God sees everything in one eternal moment. He is not dependent upon time. Time is a courtesy, a mercy to finite beings like us. And that's why He gave us a week, 6 days, day of rest, seventh day. And so on. He's given us, again, time frames to measure the years, decades, and so on, even down to the seconds and minutes, to remind us again of our brevity. And as I continue to get older and look at my own life in light of eternity, I see eternity getting closer. And I remember, again, as when I was a very young man, how everything seemed to be slow. And so I want to encourage all young men and women here today, believe me, life goes very fast. And God, in His mercy, gives us these little moments to stop and reflect and reevaluate and to correct our thinking and to be thankful we have another opportunity to get things right with the Lord and to live for Him. And so I'm excited about the new year. And I'm excited to finish this year strong and with a lot of repentance and rejoicing as well. Proverbs 27, verse 1. I want to encourage you to have a right perspective for the year 2016 and the years beyond. Notice what Solomon says. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Let's pray. We thank You, Lord, for wisdom You've given us in Your Word in a foolish world we live. How awesome it is that we have the privilege to read Your Word in our own language. To receive counsel from the Creator of the universe. To have access to Your thoughts that You have willed that we hear and consider and contemplate. Lord, thank You for the treasure of Your Word. Lord, thank You for the privilege of prayer and for the great opportunity You've given us in a free land to gather to worship You corporately with all the church militant around the world. Thank You, Lord, for this great privilege. Help us to not think lightly of it and to resolve as never before to go on to maturity, to come to know You as our Lord and Savior, to be counted with the people of God this year coming up, hopefully before the end of the year. To stand with God's people and say, I am a Christian. I stand with God's people. I'll suffer with them if necessary. I'll walk with You, Lord, closely. I'll grow in the grace and knowledge of You. Lord, help us to think in this way, for Your glory. Amen. The Christian poet Francis Ridley Havergal wrote this poem. Another year is dawning. Dear Master, let it be, in working or in waiting, another year with Thee. Another year of mercies, of faithfulness and grace, another year of gladness, in the shining of thy face. Another year of progress, another year of praise, another year of proving thy presence all the days. Another year of service, of witness of thy love, another year of training for holier work above. Another year is dawning, dear Master, let it be, on earth or else in heaven. Another year for thee. Amen. Now this poem I've just read is theologically clear. And I trust you noticed practically helpful. Why? Because it strikes a beautiful balance between the reality of our humanness, another year, he mentions, and a solemn conviction of our biblical faith. Beloved, we are not promised the whole of 2016, let alone January 1st, which is about upon us. Our tomorrow is solely in the hands of God. Consider our future seconds, minutes, hours, days, weeks, months, and this upcoming year, and if God would have it, years, are all in the hand of God. Let me comfort you, though, with this passage. That's sobering to think about. In Psalm 139:16, it says, "Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book they were written, all of them, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." Isn't that wonderful? So all the days that we are to live have already been ordained by God. They're in His hands. Seconds, minutes, hours, days, weeks, months, yes, even years. And the reason why I mention seconds, because literally, in a second, our lives could change. It's very, very humbling. That's why it's so shocking when someone would delay trusting Christ and would dabble in the reality of denying the urgency and the seriousness of closing with Christ, of embracing Jesus Christ openly as Lord and Savior. It is really not a mark of humility to humbly struggle when God's existence screams at us all day long. And the reality of the fact that we control nothing, we determine nothing, but to even think we have a say in it all is often missed by the prideful. They actually think they have some say in the matter. I'm always humbled when I dip into reading the various writings of John Bunyan. Now, I know we all know Pilgrim's Progress, which is awesome. But what I've been reading lately, it's very, very sobering. It's called Seasonable Counsels, or How to Suffer, by John Bunyan. He spent 12 years in prison. Wow. What a humbling reminder. And all the verses he found while in prison to meditate upon and to think through. And what he continually says is the reminder that no matter what trials or tribulations you face, God is intimately involved. And it's all for your good. This is a man who lived in a damp, dark prison. I read another comment by someone who said, the writings of Bunyan smell of prison. And Bunyan said God had to teach him what it meant to love his enemies and pray for them, and to not be vengeful. It's powerful. I felt like an ant next to John Bunyan. And I said, Lord, I know you've got another year for me because I have so much growth to go through in my life in the next year. So much. God's in control of everything. Isaiah 46. I want to encourage you. Please have your Bibles ready to move. Isaiah 46, verses 8 to 13. Just a little taste. This is so important to think in these categories. You know, for someone to say, well, wait, we're getting into theological areas where people get uncomfortable. I just feel sad when people think that way. There's not one word, not one letter of a word, not one stroke of a letter, said Jesus, that will not pass away before heaven and earth pass away. Everything is meant for our good. Notice here, Isaiah 46, 8 and following. He says, this is Jehovah speaking. The God, we said, behold our God. This is Him speaking. He says, remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind. And He means that. Recall it to mind. You transgressors, remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. And how? What is God like? Well, here it is. Verse 11, 10. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose, calling a bird of prey from the east and a man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. Listen to me, you stubborn of heart, you who are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It is not far off, and my salvation will not delay. I will put salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. There is nothing in our lives that can happen to us that was not meant for our own good and in God's all-wise plan. We have to keep reminding each other and comforting each other with these words. See, this is the solemn section of God's Word. Yet, there's a freeing balance in perspective. God wants us to think His thoughts after Him. He wants us not to presume upon the future. He wants us to consider the reality of today. Now, to some people, that's frightening. They don't want to think about that. So far, what I've said this morning, for the think through practically, did you realize you're not in this room this morning by mistake? My conclusion is exactly biblical in this whole matter. You're here right on schedule. God brought you here to hear these words at this time for you to consider for 2016 and for me to meditate on as well. Some people would say in most churches, what a morbid perspective. Just give me something to hang on to this year. Well, I just gave you. God is God. Worship Him. Receive everything He has to say for your good. Trials, tribulations, blessings, all these things that would come are going to come our way. Sicknesses, all these things that will happen this year. Every one of them, He wants us to say, what's God going to teach me through all this? God, I am your servant. Teach me, grow me, deepen my walk. Cause me to love you as never before, to be consecrated to you as never before, to be gladly walking in joyful obedience with you. God says we need a balanced perspective. In 1 John 2:17 it says, "And the world is passing away, and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God will abide forever." How's that for New Year encouragement? In Isaiah 56:12 it says, "Come, tomorrow will be like today." This is what the world says. Come, tomorrow will be like today. That's the motto of the godless. Only more so, they say. Isaiah 56:12. Well, that's carnal presumption. For you to say, "Well, I've lived all these years and the gist of it basically is pretty much like it's going to be," is presumption. Many seem to forget that it is God who brings them into each new day. And it is God who keeps them through each night. Psalm 127:2. "He gives to His beloved even in their sleep." You had a good night's sleep last night? No one broke in your house and robbed you? No other horrible things that happened in the middle of the night to you? You were able to take a hot shower this morning and come to church this morning. Why? God's mercy and kindness and goodness to you. Beloved, God wants us to live one day at a time, yet with an eye to the future. Let me show you what Jesus said in Matthew 6. Let's go there, Matthew 6. Jesus couldn't be any clearer than right here. Matthew 6, and this is the section in verses 25 through 34 where he's talking about the exhortation to not be anxious in our lives. To not worry about 2016. But to go to God and lay it before Him and leave it with Him and live upon God who is eternal. Not only walk by sight, where it's safe, trust God. At the end of that section in Matthew 6, 25 to 34, in verses 33 and 34, Jesus says, conclusion, "But seek first the kingdom of God," in 2016 and beyond, "seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Food, clothing, shelter. God knows all these things you need. Verse 34, "Therefore," takeaway, "do not be anxious about tomorrow." Why? "For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." I need to be counseled that way, don't you? Don't I need to hear that often? Don't I need others to pray for me and you often? Don't be, Lord, help my brothers and sisters at ADBC to not be anxious tomorrow, tonight. To cast all their anxiety upon you, for you care for us. Help us, Lord, to think this way. Each 24-hour day has enough challenges for us. Jesus said, "In this world is much tribulation, but take care, I've overcome the world." Put another way, cheer up and expect trouble. In Psalm 90 that I was reading in the pastoral reading this morning, notice in verse 10, he says, "The years of our life are 70, or if even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They're soon gone and we fly away." Don't expect a garden party in 2016. Every day is a gift from God. Every breath we have is a gift from God. Be thankful. Thank God constantly about everything. Ephesians 5:20. We should be in a state of perpetual thanksgiving to God. Praying at all times in the Spirit. Casting all of our anxiety upon Him. Being anxious for nothing but in everything with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, making our requests known to God, and the peace of God which shall guard our heart and minds in Christ Jesus. That's what we need to constantly preach and encourage and build each other up in this way. He says, in essence, then, never presume upon tomorrow. This sober reminder, then, is never more appropriate as we consider the new year coming. And in our passage in Proverbs 27:1 again, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day will bring forth. We don't know. And remember seeing on the internet, people take, you know, pictures, selfies. And when we were in Europe recently, you know, it seems like every 20 feet, someone wants to sell you a selfie stick. I've not seen them in America, but in Europe, man, they're like these long sticks and you can't take selfies. And the one I saw, though, is sobering because they showed about 5 minutes before all the people were murdered in the discotheque in Paris. A lot of those people were taking selfies with their friends and all the selfie sticks. And they said, based on the timing on the cameras, that most of those pictures in this one thing that was posted were taken 5 minutes before they were mowed down with machine guns. They all were having grand old time. Do you think they knew that minutes later they would be shot? No. They're in control of nothing, and we are in control of nothing. But if we don't feel the weight of it, then we are fools. It should humble us, keep us humble. 3 points I want us to look at then in this one verse. The doctrine stated, the doctrine neglected, and the doctrine apprehended. Notice again then, do not boast about tomorrow. That's the doctrine stated. In other words, take heed that you do not presume upon the future. The word here for boast is the Hebrew word that has to do with, we get hallelujah, halal. Means to praise or to celebrate. In other words, he's saying, do not celebrate or praise tomorrow. Don't start rejoicing about tomorrow as if it's all there, it's all laid out perfectly. Don't celebrate tomorrow before tomorrow's here. Why? Because to do so would be to act like the world. See, worldliness isn't just doing externally evil, immoral things and deceptive things. It's also living a presumptive life is worldliness. That's what he wants us to say. Don't be worldly. That is, don't think like the world. Don't presume upon tomorrow like the world does. But get up every day and see it as a gift from God. Thank Him all day long. And don't be surprised when anything comes your way that might be shocking. In fact, in one of the Psalms, I don't have it offhand, but he says, Lord, keep me from sudden fear. Worrying about suddenly something taking me by surprise and being all fearful what might happen and tied in knots. It's powerful. Powerful reminder. Now, this lesson is taught elsewhere by Jesus. Go to Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, notice what Jesus says in the parable of the rich fool. In verses 13 to 21, Jesus is teaching this main point. And then he says what we read earlier in Matthew 6. It's the harmonizing of that same principle in verse 22 and following, which I won't read. But right on the edge of this warning about the rich fool, he gives us the lesson on anxiousness that corresponds with Matthew 6. But notice here in Luke 12, verses 13 and following. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you? He said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. This is the lesson, the warning. And he told them a parable saying this, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. See, that's worldliness. That's the world. They don't believe in God. They don't believe in sin. They don't believe in the day of judgment. They do not believe in any accounting. In fact, they are God. Verse 20. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. I saw a clip the other day of some rapper in Georgia. And he was rapping how he's going to kill people and he's a thug and he's going to kill other people. And he's like dancing and making click sounds with his gun. Right? And the police posted that because they wanted people to see that you could think you're a thug and you could be dead tomorrow. And what happened was he went in and was threatening someone with a gun in a mall. A plainclothes policeman shot him dead. Big thug he is. Thinking he's in control of everybody. He's God in his life. Fool. His life required of him that day. We're in control of nothing. But if we know Jesus Christ, our lives are lovingly in His hands. He's in control of everything. You see, worldliness does not believe anything will be held accountable. Go to the book of Acts, chapter 17 is the first one I want us to look at, in verse 32. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, we will hear you again about this. I call these people the delayers. They keep hearing the gospel every week. They keep hearing the message in family worship. They keep hearing the message in their Bible reading. They keep hearing these things and nothing changes. Nothing. No brokenness. Week in, week out. Year after year, sitting under preaching, biblical preaching. It doesn't do anything to them. We'll hear you again. We'll hear you next time. Acts 24. Same thing again. Paul's before Felix. In verse 24 and 25, after some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you again. In other words, I'll talk to you later about it. That's enough sobriety, Pastor Marcelino, on December 27th, 2016. I know that you want to be faithful to the Word of God, to glorify God. I got it. Next time, I'll commit when I'm ready. So tomorrow, it says, do not boast about tomorrow. That's the lesson. Two observations. First, then, is this text is not saying to abandon necessary, wise, and responsible planning of the future. I'm not saying that. Don't abandon that. And that's completely would be against all that I'm saying. You must be wise. You must be planning. You must be seeking to be responsible about your future. But not presuming on the future. prayerfully planning, but understanding this is the mind of a man plans his ways, Proverbs 16:9, but the Lord will direct his steps. So I'm not saying don't do that. Of course, we are to live our lives to the glory of God, yet never lose sight of the fact that our next breath may be our last. A man who works did work downtown. I remember Clark Lowry and I were talking about this guy because he knew him very well. And he was 53 years old. And it's about 3 or 4 months ago he died. And he was talking to his wife in the kitchen. And in the midst of the conversation, he just leaned over and dropped dead. Do you think he knew that he would have an aneurysm pop and take his life when he got up that morning? No. He had no idea. Now that should humble us. Should humble us. And cause us to say, Lord, teach me what it means to know you and to live for you. You are God and there's no other. Psalm 39:5, I'll just quote it. But basically it says, in essence, man is at best as good as his next breath. That's good to know, isn't it, for 2016? The farmer, after harvest, must still, though, prepare the ground to receive the seed. Proverbs 6 says, then, therefore, look at the ant and learn. Plant, prepare, pray, don't presume, trust God, be resilient, be flexible, be willing to make adjustments. Don't try to control things to such a point that you cannot handle what comes your way and you see it from a God who doesn't really love you. That's the devil. Thus we are then to live our lives as if tomorrow will come, while at the same time as if it will not come. That's not spiritual double talk. That's Bible talk. That's biblical thinking. But secondly, I want us to see that we must not celebrate tomorrow, much less the days to come, because the Bible says, now, this worldly, this thinking, this, and it can happen very easily in well-meaning believers. You just begin to get used to the treadmill. I was talking to my father-in-law, who's 82 years old. He says, you know, life just keeps going fast. He said, you know, interesting thing happened to me this past week. You know, your mother-in-law every week fills up my vitamins and medicine plastic containers 7 days, morning and evening. And he said, you know, it's like, man, before I know it, I go, it needs to be refilled. Another week just went by again. He says it's as if now his weeks at 82 years old are just going like that. And he determined that because he can't believe how quick it just happens. It's as if not even a day turns around before she has to refill his medicine for a week. I know exactly. I thought that same thought about a week ago, putting my vitamins down. I go, did I just do this the other day? I just... Now listen to what James has to say. James 4. This is a very helpful passage. All of God's Word is helpful. But in James 4, just listen carefully. Follow me. This is so. To me, this stuff is like healing to the bones. To read these passages. It's just so full of reality. It's so full of just saying, Jerry, live in light of reality. Don't be duped by the world. Young people, listen, if you can grasp what I'm saying today, grasp it. Meditate on these verses I'm giving you. Pray over them. Beg God to help you to live them. You will have such a productive life in the years to come. James 4, listen. Verses 13 to 16. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and does not do it, for him it is sin. He wants us to grasp this. Jesus says in Matthew 5, 37, he says, anything that's not yes, yes or no, no is evil. Interesting. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. It's wonderful to think this way, to plan. Before we took off to our trip to go to Europe last November, of course, I always do this, but make sure I got my house in order. Sit down with kids and hope to come back. We believe we'll probably come back, but not sure we'll come back. In light of our not coming back, here's our paperwork. It's the reality of life. To not even think in those categories is presumption. It's to think somehow, some way, I am beyond trials and tribulations. And shocking things, that only happens to certain types of people. They said in trials like that, I read something this past week, thinking about this message, and they said, one of the most shocking things that happens to people when shocking things happen is they're shocked that nothing, like something's actually happening to them that they never thought would happen to them. It's very helpful to think in these categories, and that would be biblical. Secondly, notice here, the doctrine neglected. How is it that we finite creatures have the audacity to presume upon the future? How is it? Why is such a consideration of it so often neglected? I believe there's two reasons. First of all, because people fail to recognize their absolute ignorance of the future, while at the same time claiming or to possess intimate knowledge of the future. That's a contradiction. You can't be A and not A at the same time, right? Law of non-contradiction and logic. Notice the first point then. Because people fail to recognize their absolute ignorance of the future. In James, it says again, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. You don't know. All men are totally ignorant of tomorrow. Let me show you from the book of Ecclesiastes the shocking, I think, but very graphic and very helpful illustration given by Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. He wants to show us what wisdom looks like and how it thinks. In Ecclesiastes 9:12, he says, for man does not know his time, like a fish that fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the church of man, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. Let me put it another way. Since it said bird, and since we have chickens around here, people fail, they neglect this doctrine when they fail to recognize their absolute ignorance of the future. In fact, they know about as much as catfish. About the catfish knows about as much as we know about as much about catfish knows about the future, as about as much as those chickens about to be slaughtered in Sanderson Farms. We know as no more than they do. I mean, think about that. No more than the chicken before it becomes nuggets. No more than the catfish knows before he's caught and you have him at Charlie's Catfish. I mean, that's sobering. We know nothing about the future except that God holds the future we think biblically about it. And He is for us, not against us. And He conceals things. He puts eternity in the heart of every man so that he may not... And this is in Ecclesiastes 3:11. And this is so that he will learn, again, his right role. 3:11 of Ecclesiastes, it says, He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity into man's heart. Why? So that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning even unto the end. Isn't that interesting? He gave us the capacity to think beyond our finite lives. He gave us that capacity. Why? So that to show us we can't find out everything. He gave us an eternal perspective so that we can find out that we're not God. Then it says in Proverbs 25:2, it's the glory or honor of God to conceal a matter. So God has put us in this realm and given us a capacity to think beyond this realm eternally. And yet He's concealed the details apart from Jesus Christ working in our lives. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but that which has been revealed belongs to us and our children. Deuteronomy 29:29. Secondly, because people claim to possess an intimate knowledge of tomorrow, and they don't. In fact, it says here, you do not know what a day may bring. In other words, it means, it's the same word yada for even sexual unions in Hebrew, and it means you don't have any intimate knowledge of tomorrow. There's no intimate knowledge of God or tomorrow. The commentator George Lawson said this. He said, we know that the sun will rise tomorrow, but we cannot tell whether it will rise to us or to our survivors. We can guess what the weather will be like, but we cannot say whether we shall be rich or poor or sick or in health, left in possession of our friends or bereaved of them who are dearest to our hearts. That's the doctrine neglected. Now, here's it again. Finally, the doctrine now apprehended. To understand what he's saying about not boasting about tomorrow, he wants us then to say, I do not know what a day may bring, but I trust God. I rest in Him. I'm not going to be crippled and tied in knots and sick to my stomach and stressed out and worried. I'm going to trust God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. I'm going to, every time I feel that stress come, I'm going to cast it on the Lord. So it's apprehended. God is here then saying, if we humbly claim to possess no intimate or any knowledge of tomorrow, but simply, Lord, let it be, then we can positively expect to be affected by joy in our life. Five things then, as we draw to a conclusion on this part and then the final points. I have five S's, five crucial areas that will show us how to apprehend this thinking about not boasting about tomorrow. First one is this. Will be affected in our secret life, our private life. If we apprehend this thinking for 2016 and beyond, it will affect our private time with God. This thinking will drive us to find time with God. Fight for time with God. We will think in such a way that we will be serious about prayer and Bible reading and meditation upon the Word. We will fight for it. We will say, I want God to guide me, lead me, bless me, show me, mature me. So if we apprehend this doctrine, then our first point then is it will be seen in our secret life. Secondly, in our sensitivity to others. Notice in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 9. Men, this is especially important as it made me think about my own marriage. But notice how this will affect you in being sensitive to others, especially men toward their wives. Ecclesiastes 9:9, it says, Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. I don't care what challenges you've had this year in your marriage, what difficulties you've had, to not enjoy your wife is a failure in your leadership and demands immediate repentance. Enjoy your wife. Be sensitive to your wife. All the days of your vain life, your brief life under the sun. Children, and your perspective toward your parents. It doesn't matter how you feel your parents are treating you. You have a responsibility to take then the lead if you think there's tension, division, clashing, and get things right. Deal with your own heart. Repent. Sit down. But don't make excuses for disrespecting your parents. Psalm 78, 1-8 also reminds parents toward their children to bring the Word of God to their children. You say, well, again, I'm not a teacher of the Bible. I bring in the church. No, you are a teacher. In fact, read the Audubon Agenda we're giving out today for January. The whole theme and booklet we're giving out is on the very issue of leading your family's men. Take leadership and responsibility. Shepherd your wives, disciple your children, love them, be sensitive to them. Be also sensitive to the brethren at church. Use your spiritual gifts to minister to the brethren in this church. Employ your spiritual gift. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, 8. Your neighbors. Love your neighbor as yourself. Be sensitive to your neighbors. Be sensitive to your spouses, your children, your brethren, your neighbors. If you're thinking that you're in control of nothing tomorrow, life is brief, you keep short accounts with people. Thirdly, sermonic, you see I'm forcing some S's here, a sermonic sensitivity or receptivity. Ecclesiastes again, chapter 5. Notice here in verse 1, guard your steps when you go to the house of God to draw near to listen, which is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they're doing evil. In other words, guard yourself. It means come with a readiness to obey as you draw near to God in public worship. In other words, what should you do then in light of knowing that you cannot boast about tomorrow, for you don't know what a day is going to bring? Well, it should humble you and move you to the priority of public worship, not missing church, not for church attendance sake, but for the sake of your relationship with God, the priority of your walk with God. Sermonic receptivity. Fourthly, in your safety. Safety, both life and death. In other words, this perspective will affect the way you live your life. Are you ready to die? That's a sobering question. I often ask myself that. I've been thinking about that a lot this past week. Am I ready to die? I believe I am. I am positionally. I'm ready to die. That is, because I'm a Christian and because I am made right with God by Christ's righteousness, I'm ready to die. Now, practically, am I growing in my faith to where, in understanding this passage we're talking about today, where I'm preaching to myself, this is not my home. I'm a pilgrim passing through. Life is brief. Am I thankful in all things? Am I redeeming the time for the days are evil? Am I ready to face God? Yes, because of Christ. But practically speaking, J.I. Packer put it best. He said the climax, the culmination of a true life of discipleship is to make it a good end. Wow, this is something to think about. In church history, that was one of the greatest ways to glorify God, was to leave God's people strengthened as they see their fellow saints. Like John Bunyan, I was reading him where he said, when they see the fellow saints leveled to the dust as they go into glory. Wow. Powerful reminder. And lastly, in our service, it will affect our service. We will see that in our secret life, this perspective is impacted, our sensitivity to others, our sermon receptivity, our safety in both life and death, thinking about the reality of we're as safe as God wants us to be, and then in our service in Christ's kingdom, seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness, determining to go forward, apprehending this doctrine will affect your service in the body of Christ. In conclusion, then, I have three questions, or three statements, three thoughts for believers here this morning. And then I have a quote from Jonathan Edwards for those who would say they're not Christians. And then a passage in closing. First of all, three thoughts for your new year, me with you. Don't be anxious then about tomorrow, for tomorrow has enough trouble of its own, Jesus said, Matthew 6:33-34. Cheer up and expect trouble. First one. Secondly, ask God to teach you to number your days in 2016 so that you may present to Him a heart of wisdom. Psalm 90, verse 12. And thirdly, ask God to make you a redeemer of your time, using it wisely. Make the most of your time, for the days are evil. Ephesians 5:16. Ask God to help you to make better use of your time for His kingdom. Now that's for Christians. For those who aren't sure they're Christians, listen closely. Jonathan Edwards gives some wisdom as well, and then I'll give a passage from Paul. If you're not sure you're a Christian, listen closely. I pray that you've been listening to the whole message. And then realize this. The devil would not have you repent and close with Him, Jesus Christ, today. He would do everything he can to cause you to delay. Jonathan Edwards said this. When men are young, they depend on living to middle age. Remember, Jonathan Edwards was born in 1703. He died in 1758. So he wrote it sometime in the 1740s. Nothing's changed. This was 250 years ago. When men are young, you guys, men are young, they depend on living to middle age. And when they're middle aged, they depend on living to old age. And always, they put away the day of death far from them. Let them be young or old, there always seems to them to be a great vacancy between them and death. Hence, they wander to and fro for business to fill up that vacancy. Whereas if they were sensible of the uncertainty of life, they would in the first place make sure of their own business, the business of their own precious immortal soul, before they would attend to any other business concern of theirs. First business is your soul. Nothing is more urgent. Nothing can compare with the need to close with Jesus Christ and to be counted with Him. And that's why Paul said this in conclusion. In 2 Corinthians 6:2, he said, "Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Let's pray. Lord, what a joy it is to know You, to know Your Word, to know Your ways, Your wisdom. Lord, this is a sobering passage to consider. Yet Your Word is sobering, and yet it's freeing and loving of You to unveil these things to us as we finish the year 2015. Lord, our prayer and our hope is that You would teach us to number our days, teach us to redeem the time, teach us to not be anxious about tomorrow, and teach us, Lord, to make the number one business of our lives today, next year, and the years to come, of taking care of our soul before You, of receiving You as our Lord and Savior. Thank You, Lord, for the wisdom You've given us, the words and the hope in Christ. Bless now Audubon Drive as we finish this year. Lord, give us a great, encouraging new year. Lord, we pray that we would resolve to put You first in everything. Lord, I think of the families who are not with us today because they're on vacation with their families out of town. Be near to them and bring them back to us safely. Bless their times as they begin to say goodbyes the next few days and come our way. Lord, be near to them. And we pray that You'll give them traveling mercies and blessings, and that, Lord, we'll be able to gather next Sunday in the new year as we consider again Your calling upon us as a church in this next year and beyond. Lord, what a joy it is to have this next few days and week ahead. Lord, we lean on You. We trust You. We thank You, Lord, and we say You're worth it. To live for You is a great privilege. Lord, we thank You that You've given us a sweet fellowship here at Audubon Drive. Thank You for those who have been visiting faithfully. Bless them, Lord. Give them wisdom as they would seek to align with this body of believers. Lord, we desire, Lord, to live for You. We desire to love each other sacrificially and unconditionally. Lord, teach us, Lord. Grow us as deep Christians. Bless each family represented here, each individual person. Lord, we ask, Lord, that we would again live lives of thanksgiving and worship. We don't deserve anything. You've given us everything. Thank You, Lord, again, for Your grace and Your mercy. And we commit our lives afresh to finishing at the tape in the next few days this year, and then beginning anew for You. What a privilege, Lord, we have. Thank You for allowing us to know these things. Now, Lord, empower us to go forward and live the way we desire. For Your glory alone, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.